Morning, church. I tried to think of something clever for April Fool's, but Braden beat me to it. Billy and Braden beat me to it. Happy. I'm teaching. That's kind of foolish. That was clever. But actually, in all seriousness, I feel like what we are going through in Matthew is some of the most important stuff that we can hear, the most important stuff that we as pastors can talk about to you, and I hope that it's been convicting. I hope it's been life-changing for you. I know it has for me, and I want us to realize that talking about the way that Jesus acts, the way that Jesus reacts, is the most important stuff for us as far as Christ followers, people that claim to want to be like Christ. This is the most important stuff. And so I hope that it's been convicting for you. And I think that if it hasn't been, you should pray. Amen. Pray that it would, because this stuff should convict us. In all seriousness. I know it has for me. So I'm thankful for this series. And in talking about that, I think that what most captures the Beatitudes, the stuff that we've studied so far, is this idea of being salt and light. And today we're in Matthew 12, and Jesus demonstrates what it is to be salt and light for us. And so we'll turn there in a second. I wanted to just give a brief, as by way of introduction, you guys have heard about the Joseph Kony video, obviously, and I don't have much time, but I want to jump into this real quick. The Joseph Kony video, as you know, has been just viewed rampantly. I'm not sure how many views, millions or billions of views, whatever it's been. But it exposed Joseph Kony for doing what he does in Uganda, Africa, where he enslaves young children to be part of his army, right? And so he got exposed through this video. And on Facebook and YouTube and all these things, it was exposed. And so lots of energy went towards putting an end to what he does. And the person that was in charge of putting this video out worked for a nonprofit organization called Invisible Children. I'm sure you've all read about this, but Jason Russell is his name. He put out the video, and the video was so received by so many people, and the acclaim and the criticism that he received, he wasn't prepared for, and he ended up having a nervous breakdown. He actually had what's called a brief reactive state of psychosis, and because of the criticism and attention and that the video received, he wasn't ready for it and broke down. And when they interviewed his wife, Jason Russell's wife, his wife said the most amazing thing. She said, "Hey, let's keep the focus on Africa. Let's keep the focus on fighting injustice in Africa. That's why my husband put this video out. Let's stay focused on saving the kids in Africa." And I love that. She's saying, "Hey, what's important here? The video was put out to stop child enslavement. Let's keep our focus there." And I love that. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing for us here. He's saying, "Hey, let's talk about what's important. In fact, I'm going to go do what's important right now." So we are in Matthew 12 today, verses 1 through 20. I'll read verses 1 through 16 to start. Hear the word of the Lord. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And he went on from there and entered their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might trap Jesus. And he said to them, "What man of you, if he has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, whole like the other. But the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him on how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you this morning. We thank you for this passage. Lord, we thank you for your Son, that you send us your Son. Lord, that he may demonstrate what it means to be a follower of you, to be salt and light to this earth. Teach us today, Lord. I pray these things. Also, Lord, take away the pain in my leg. Amen. Turned 40 last year. And I've got pain in my leg. Two things we see happen here, lots of things we see happen here, but two things are the state of the Pharisees and Jesus' response to where they are at. We have this great scene where we have the, if you can picture it, you have the disciples and Jesus coming along into the grain field, and they are hungry, they're homeless, they're haggard, they're worked because they've been doing ministry with Jesus. We know Jesus, what Matthew 8:20 says, the foxes have no holes, and so the Son of Man has no home. So did the disciples. They had no home. They were traveling. They were working. They couldn't eat when they wanted to or what they wanted to. They could eat when they can or when they had a chance. They were haggard. They were beat up. And so they're walking through this grain field, and they see grain. And they plucked it to eat it. And then you have in verse 2 an interesting, when the Pharisees come into the scene. Verse 2, but when the Pharisees saw it, they turned and asked Jesus. There's lots going on in this scene to see, to take notice of, right? There's these hungry men, there's Jesus, there's the grain fields, there's lots of things going on. What's the thing that they saw? They saw the violation of the Sabbath, right? And the violation was that the commandment is to not do any work or toil on the Sabbath day. It's a day of rest. And so to pluck grain is to work. And so it was a violation. And that's what the Pharisees focused on, right? They saw the violation. Now, did they see this because they have this beautifully pure love of the law and just noticed the violation? Or did they see it because they were coming from this sort of self-righteous standpoint and were looking for it? I think if you're like me, like, it's easy to slam the Pharisees, right? Yeah, they were legalists. They were looking for it. They were self-righteous. It's easy to say that. But in their defense, the Pharisees had a love, a zeal, a zealous love for the law. It was their way of honoring God, of loving God, keeping his commandments, loving God. The original intent of the law was to do nothing but bring the Israelites closer, bring God's people closer to God's heart, grow them deeper in their understanding of God and who God is and God's heart. And so the original lawmakers knew that with each sin, with each shortcoming, it pained God, and they didn't want to pain God. So they set out to make out tons and tons of rules and regulations and guidelines on how to avoid sinning, how to avoid paining God. That is beautiful. Who doesn't want to not sin? And so that's what they set out to do. So when it came to the Sabbath, they compiled 1,500 regulations. 1,500 just concerning the Sabbath. Because they wanted to make sure that that commandment was kept. So here's 1,521 guidelines as to how to keep the Sabbath. That's a loving concern, a loving effort towards honoring God, towards loving God. But by Jesus' day, their loving observance had sort of morphed into this sort of legalistic ritual. And so we have Jesus walking amongst this scrutiny. What gave way from heartfelt devotion gave way to this sort of pious religiosity in the Pharisees. Seeking to be closer to God gave way to this sort of striving to maintain an appearance of holiness. And so it's in this state that we find these Pharisees. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? I think that it's easy to just sort of split Pharisees off into this all bad, self-righteous, judgmental, critical place. But the truth is they're no different than any of us, right? It's so easy for us to slip into this place. Certainly more than I'd like to admit, for me. But there was a shift that had taken place in their hearts, right? This shift from having this striving to live a holy life and to love God, shifted from that to this sort of quest to point out the shortcomings of others, to point out the violations of others. And that's what's happening here. So instead of seeing these hungry men that needed food, they saw the violation. Instead of seeing this man whose hand was paining him, they saw the violation. And essentially what they're implying here is that it's better for them to go hungry, it's better for this man to suffer, than for you to take care of them, Jesus. I don't think that's what the Sabbath was for. The Sabbath was for rest, was for relief. This man with the withering hand needed relief. The disciples were hungry, needed relief from their hunger. But this shift had taken place and they were unable to see that. And this shift happens in our lives. It's so easy for this to happen inadvertently without us even knowing. But we find ourselves patrolling around, looking for the shortcomings of others, right? I know I do. We displace our own sadness, our own anger, our own frustration, and project it onto others to make ourselves feel better, to lift ourselves up a bit. We get consumed with maintaining an appearance. The Pharisees, the shift had taken place, so they were unable to see the need around them. Then we have Jesus' response, and he responds in two ways. He responds in both word and deed. And his first response is so great. He references the old time. He references the old day. He references the Old Testament law, King David, and the rabbinical priests, and draws the link between the Old Testament law and himself as its fulfillment. And so we have in verse 4, this reference to David. And he says, after the Pharisees are saying, hey, it's not lawful for them to pluck the grain and eat on this day. It's the Sabbath day, a day for rest. And Jesus says, well, wait a minute, guys. Remember King David, when he was charged by the king to do this secret mission, and he came to King Ahimelech, who was a priest in the temple, and David says, hey, we're starving. We need food. Do you have any food? We've been working on this secret mission for God. Do you have any food? And the priest says, gosh, all I have is the consecrated bread. And you're not really supposed to eat that. And David's just sort of sitting there, and his men are sitting there, and they're like, please? And the priest, in this great act of mercy, says, you know what? You guys are doing the work of God? Sure. Have some of this bread. Take and eat. Great act of mercy. Jesus refers to that. He refers to the fact that when the priests who are on temple duty on the Sabbath day, they were working. That's breaking the Sabbath, right? But they were guiltless, they were blameless because they were doing the work of God. And Jesus is saying, what about them? Don't you remember them? They were blameless because they were doing the work of God, right? Here's the disciples. We find ourselves in the same situation, the same circumstance, where Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? Mercy was shown to David way back when. Mercy was shown to the temple priest way back when. Why aren't you showing that same mercy to my disciples? Why can't you show the same mercy to my disciples? So Jesus lays this foundation, and then he drops a bomb. In verses 6 and 7, he says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus references prophet Hosea and Micah and even Isaiah, talking about, look, it's about love in your heart, not about acts, not about doing things. If you're doing things without love in your heart, forget it. I don't even want to hear about it. There's this, if you remember, we did a series on the book of Isaiah years ago, and that was so powerful. And I remember sitting through this, whoever was teaching chapter 1 and verses 13 through 17 in Isaiah chapter 1. I remember sitting there going, Lord, please don't apply this to me. Because you read it and it's scary. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. Your assemblies, your festivals, I cannot endure. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. So instead, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Little did Isaiah know that in the years coming, Jesus would say, be salt and light, echoing what the prophet says. Be salt and light. Learning to do right, seeking justice. And that's what Jesus is pleading here. Pharisees, be just here. Let them eat. The same principle applied. And it's the same for us, right? If we're ignoring opportunities to show mercy to people around us, ignoring opportunities to love people around us, to do the work of God, to do the work of salvation, then anything that we do, even going to church or going to as many Bible studies as we can or having four-hour-long quiet times, if we're doing that just to sort of amend for our lack of loving behavior, then God doesn't want anything to do with that. God wants our hearts first. God said it to the Israelites then. Jesus said to the Pharisees here, and the Holy Spirit tells us now. He requires mercy and not ritual. He's looking for a heart full of love and not a mind full of self-righteousness. If he can't have our hearts, he doesn't want our acts. That's a strong message to sinners. That's a strong message, a hard message, a scary message to a sinner, to us. He wants our hearts. So Jesus' first response is to reference and remind. And then he does probably my favorite thing in all of Scripture. In verse 9, well, first he references the old time, he drops this bomb, and then he walks away. Verse 9, and he went on from there and entered their synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand, and Jesus healed him. Verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. He's essentially saying, you know what, excuse me, guys. I'm going to go do what's important to me on this fine Sabbath day. I'm going to go heal these people. Excuse me. And he walks away. I'm going to demonstrate what he means by salt and light. For some reason, this movie came to mind when I was reading this. You remember the movie On Justice for All with Al Pacino in 77 or so? It's the movie where it's that great scene where he's in the court. Remember this? And he's standing there. He's a prosecutor prosecuting a guy who was clearly guilty but had a lot of money and things like that and was able to buy his way out of the crime, from paying for the crime. And so the judge acquits him. And Al Pacino, as a prosecutor, stands up and says, what are you talking about? He's clearly guilty. And the judge says, you're out of order. And Al Pacino says, no, you're out of order. In fact, they're out of order. This whole court is out of order. And I can't impersonate Al Pacino to save my life. Out of order! I can't do it. But how good would that feel? How good did that feel for him to just call it out and say, you guys are blowing it. You're missing it. He's guilty. How good would that feel? And for us, how good would that feel if we were to just take someone who is missing the point of the gospel and claiming to know the gospel but missing it and just shake them and say, you're missing it. You're out of order. That would feel good, but that is actually what we do. We might not do it as impassionately as Al Pacino, but that's what we do. We use our words. And we tend to use our words more than we use our actions. And so Jesus does both here. He says, remember this, guys? Remember what happened? Well, here's what's happening now. And he goes and he heals this man. And he heals the crowd. He instead quietly focuses his attention on his own Sabbath activities. Because he knows what the Sabbath was for. Relief. And see, he goes and provides relief to that man who is suffering. He goes and provides relief to the crowd. He wants relief for the hungry disciples. So he goes and does it. And as a side note, the man with the withered hand, that wasn't an emergency situation, right? A withering hand is painful, I assume, and hurtful and inconvenient and all those things. But it wasn't an emergency life or death situation. Jesus could have waited. He could have easily waited. Said, Pharisees, you're right. I'm going to wait. I'm sorry, sir, but I'm going to wait till tomorrow. Could have said that. But no, Jesus saw the opportunity, did not delay, and healed the man. Reminds me of Ecclesiastes 5. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. Jesus saw no point in delaying. And because Jesus had that guiding principle of love, he saw an opportunity and he took it. He saw an opportunity to be salt and light and he took it. The Pharisees were saying, hey, don't be salt and light right now. Anyone in the world would say, don't be salt and light right now. Jesus said, no, I'm going to be salt and light right now. And he healed the man. He healed the crowds. He let the disciples eat. I need to cut short. And to conclude then, verse 6. Jesus says, I tell you this, something greater than the temple is here. And then at the end of this section, in verse 18, the prophet Isaiah, Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah, showing us what the Pharisees were missing in this situation. Verse 18, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not wrangle or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick till he brings justice to victory. And in his name will the Gentiles hope. This is what the Pharisees were missing. This is the man that was talked about long before he walked the earth. This is the man that would demonstrate salt and light. And so for us, if we're going to follow suit, if there is someone in your life right now that you feel you are supposed to love, that you feel you're supposed to show mercy to, but for some reason people around you, society, men, people around you are telling you not to love that person, but you know in your head and heart that God is telling you to, then do it. If there is something God has called you to do and people around you are telling you not to do it, people around you are saying, no, that wouldn't be wise. But you know, after checking your motives, checking your heart, spending time in prayer, you know that God is calling you to do it, then you've got to do it. This world has a chronic problem. This world has a withering hand. And that is only curable by what says in verse 21, in his name the Gentiles will hope. This chronic illness that the world has can only be cured by the hope of Jesus. And God has said, hey, do not delay. Do not delay. Let us not delay. Let us do as Jesus did and be salt and light to the world around us. Amen.